eternal judgment from God. Now, I want to say as I begin this morning, I absolutely believe the scriptures teach that there will be a day of judgment when those who are in Christ will be, they will not be judged because they are in Christ and they have been forgiven of sin. They have been made ready for heaven. Sin has been dealt with in their life, and therefore they are God's adopted children. And there are those who will not be ready for that day. And I know we have an offering to take over there. Jerry, would you stand up at the end and we'll do it at the end? Sorry. Man, I tell you, I must be getting young. So anyway, but this is really important. I mean, the scriptures do teach in a literal hell, a literal separation from God that is irrevocable and is sadly the result of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that. But when we talk about the book of Romans, we really need to understand what was Paul writing and to whom was he writing. And we know that he was writing to the church, to believers in Rome, in the capital city of the empire. And he was writing to them, I think, although he touches on the subject of eternal wrath and eternal separation from God, I think I'm convinced that the book of Romans is more about writing to those believers and encouraging them to live in an appropriate manner before the Lord. And I'll prove it, because I really believe the letter, for the most part, is written to believers, and it was really encouraging them to live their lives on the earth in a way that was appropriate before the Lord. Okay? And I'll show you in a moment. So the book was written to believers. It was written to present the truth that believers need to live appropriately before the Lord. Now, if you go to the book of John, John's gospel, John was the one that was closest to Jesus, his, you know, best buddy, his closest disciple. And John's gospel is really, I think, talking about believing in Christ so that there might be life, eternal life as a result. So if you look back at John chapter 20, the very end of the book of John, John makes it pretty clear that his gospel, his good news, was written with the purpose of helping people come to faith in Jesus. And you all know this verse really well, I'm sure. But John chapter 20, verse 30, therefore, many other signs or miracles Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So we have the signs that John chose, the miracles that he saw and witnessed, many other ones, but these are written. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote with a purpose. Here's the miracles. Here's the evidence. Here is what we have seen. Here is what we have witnessed. Here is Jesus, the miracle worker. And these were given so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so I think that's what John was dealing with. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that, but I think that's what it's talking about in the Gospel of John. So Romans, however, begins by telling us that we are all lost in sin, that we are all rebels. We are like the little toddler who bends his back in defiance of mom and dad before he can ever speak a word. Or she. Sorry. Didn't want to just pick on the boys. And you know, man, the Sunday school class today, the lesson about authority and how our children need to learn to respond to mother, not to my mother, Susie, that lady, but to the role that she plays as my mother, as my father, as my teacher. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us do. All of us have. We come into this world kicking and screaming with an intact sin nature. And we don't have to teach our kids how to rebel. We don't have to teach our kids, but we better teach our kids that they need to surrender to the authorities in their lives. If they don't learn it from you as mom and dad, they will not learn it from you. They will not learn it from their teacher. They will not learn it from the police department. They will not learn it from their commanding officers in the Marine Corps. They will not learn it from anyone. That we need to learn to submit and surrender to authority. Period. Because God says, children, obey your parents. Not Jim and Susie, but obey your parents. They are the ones God has placed in your life. And you need to learn to respond to them. And we need to teach them to do that. But the evidence of the sin nature is that we are rebellious. We are rebels. We are, and Adam and Eve were the first rebels, weren't they? Satan said, well, has God really said, you know, he's afraid that if you eat of this fruit, then, you know, you're going to know more than him. And they took of the fruit and ate. And the result was what? Death. Death in the human race and cursing and hard work. And all kinds of things that resulted from rebellion. So the book of Romans for sure talks about that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 1, 2, and 3 are pretty clear on that. And we've been there. But, you know, the Bible also tells us that there's the free gift of eternal life. There's the gift of eternal life. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for by grace, for by kindness, for by God's favor, his love, his mercy, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of you. You didn't do it. We don't have any part in it. It is the gift of God. Amen. It is the gift of God. And Paul talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and says, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that was offering you eternal life, the gift of God. And Revelation 22:7 is the last invitation in the Bible to drink of the water of life freely. Have you drunk? I don't know if that's the right tense of the verb, but have you drunk of the water of life freely so that you can be forgiven of sin and born into God's family? That's the invitation of Scripture. Now I want to make a case. I'm going to say Romans chapter 5, verse 1. After all of that, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. And now you need to know a little bit of grammar. English grammar. Go back to 7th grade. Okay? Remember that? I taught English grammar a long time ago, and I kind of liked it. Maybe that was my sadistic side. But therefore, having been justified by faith. Does that sound like something that is still going on or something that's already done? It sounds pretty done, doesn't it? Having been justified by faith, we have right now what? peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. He is not at war with us. We have a new status with God. We were His enemies. We were ungodly. We were unrighteous. We were His enemies. But we have, through our faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained. We have obtained. What does that sound like? Does that sound like something that's done or something that's still going on? It's past. It's done. We have obtained what? Access to God. We have obtained entrance into, through prayer, into the very presence of God. We're called to utilize that access. We are not barred from His presence any longer. We have access directly. Not through a priest, not through someone else, but we have access to God Himself. And then finally, we also we exult in hope. That's our third benefit. We have been justified, and now we can exult in hope of the glory of God. And I think that means that the future looks pretty good for the believer. The future of our presence with God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe one day we will have glorified bodies fit for heaven. So we will be completely glorified and conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then one more benefit. We've talked about that, but it has to do with tribulation. And not only that, but we also, God helps us to be able to deal with tribulations in our life. Not necessarily sickness, not necessarily just having trouble paying our bills and, you know, having a neighbor that their dog keeps coming over and, you know. I don't know why I looked at John right then. I'm thinking of Bella right now. I'm sure our dogs can cause, tribulations for our neighbors. Our dog found a long time ago found its way over to our neighbor's camper, and found that there were, you know, there was bedding in there and soft places to lay. And our dog would go over and, you know, rest over there, and didn't do too well with our neighbor. But anyway, that's not the kind of tribulation I think it's talking about. Tribulation that comes with following Christ. The cost of following Christ. I want to say this morning, it costs us to follow Him. If you can say this morning, I'm a disciple of Jesus, it costs us a lot. It is not cheap, it is not free, it is not easy, it is not comfortable to follow Christ and to do His will and to prepare for meeting Him one day in heaven. Is costly. And so you probably all know that already. We keep learning it. I shared this yesterday, and there were some of you here, but it's the story of Reggie Jackson. And I looked up online. I wanted to look up, you know, who he played for. I can remember his name. I'm sure I watched him play a long time ago, before the earth's crust hardened. And but anyway, he was a great baseball player. They called him Mr. October, and he was one who could come into the playoffs or into the World Series and somehow pull it off and smash the ball over the fence. And one World Series game against the Yankees, he got up to the plate three times and hit three home runs in one World Series game, and he earned the name Mr. October. And after that game, a reporter took him aside and said, "Well, Mr. Reggie, how is it that you do so well in the playoffs, in the postseason?" And his answer, and some of you heard me say this yesterday, but his answer was, "Well, it starts in February, in the preseason." And He says, in February, in the preseason, I begin to think and prepare for October. I begin to plan. I begin to train. I begin to think all season long about October. And so he says, I'm thinking about October in February and in March. And I'm thinking about October in April and in May. And I'm thinking about it in June. And I'm thinking about it in July. And I'm thinking about it in August. And I'm thinking about it in September. And I'm preparing for that day. And I think October is going to come for all believers, every believer. There is going to be a day. And I'm even having us turn, I'm kind of ignoring my notes here, but that's okay. Romans chapter 14 tells us about October, I think. I think that believers are going to go into the presence of the Lord. They're going to have heaven. They're going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I also believe that there's going to come a day for us to stand before Jesus as his followers, those who have been justified by faith alone. We have experienced his grace. We have experienced his forgiveness. We have brought ourselves before the cross, and we have confessed our sins and acknowledged our need of him, and by faith trusted him for the forgiveness of sin, for the gift of eternal life. But it's after that what happens. And I think October is going to be for every believer what Romans 14, 9 and 10 says. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. To that end. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For, and you could read it with me if you have the New American Standard, but listen, here it is. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Did you hear me? I mean, this is really earth-shaking, life-changing truth for believers. It's not just fluff. We have October ahead. We have the World Series. We have that time when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine our eternal destiny, but what does the next verse say? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, now, here it is again. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul wrote that. Paul said, someday each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We will give an account of our finances, of our parenting, of our sexual relationships. We will give an account of our service for his kingdom. We will give an account of ourselves there. And I believe, and I'm not being harsh here, I believe that God will reward faithfulness. There are rewards for those who do this, who come before the Lord, and hopefully we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes we don't want to think about that day because we just want to have a little more time to, you know, get serious about serving Christ and following him. But the Bible tells us October's coming, and we have hopefully February, March, April, May, June. Some of us don't have that many months to get ready for the postseason. You know what I mean? Are you with me? Are you awake? Okay. So I think Paul has that in mind in the book of Romans. I think he has some amazing things in mind. I'm going to show you it's not all about being saved from hell. It's not all about being saved from eternal damnation. But I think he's really writing to the believers in Rome, encouraging them to live a life that is appropriate before the Lord. That's his call. So Romans chapter 6, I could go to a lot of passages. Verse 1, Paul is really talking about living a holy life, living an appropriate life. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Now that we've been justified by faith in Christ, our fate, eternal fate, has been sealed. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul says in the most strong words that he can find in the Greek language, may it never be. Paul is writing them to live appropriately, to deal with sin, to put sin away, to not, laugh at the grace of God by the way that we live. So he's really talking about now. He's talking about the way we live every day. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him. Through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might what? Walk. Live. Does that sound like something that's over with and done? No. It's something that's going on every day. We get up and walk. We get up and live. We get up and make decisions. We get up and choose our path throughout the day, and so that we might walk in newness of life as new creatures in Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 6, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves regularly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's not eternal. That's now. That's February and March and April and May and June, presenting our bodies to Christ every day. Chapter 7, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. By the way, if anybody would like to take this pulpit home and raise it up about that high, I have new glasses and I can't read my Bible. It's marked up and stuff too, but I'd love it if it was up here a little higher. So if you're a carpenter, just take it home and bring it back. Okay? I know this was built by a loving man, and he was about that tall. So that would be a really nice treat for me if you want to do that. So Romans chapter 7, verse 21, it says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about now. He's talking about the way we live. He's talking about February, March, April. He's not talking about eventually in heaven. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 12, although I could spend a lot more time. But chapter 12, verse 1, this is to the saints at Rome. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies now to get up and go to the weight room and go to the batting cage and go do the training, do the work, get ready for the day when you will meet the Lord. That's what he's really saying here. Present your bodies again and again and again to the Lord every day. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be squeezed. Don't be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed or squeezed into the mold of this world. That's what God calls us to do, to not be squeezed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Read the Word. Go to Sunday school. Be here with your Bibles. Go to Bible study. Study the Word. Listen to podcasts. Renew your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, long story short, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. All that to get us there. All right, you with me? Okay, before we read that, I just want to say we all went through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in Romans chapter 1, we heard that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of God, or the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Then he goes on to talk about the wrath of God. And you're going to have to study this on your own. I do not believe that sinners and people who have not believed in Christ, who go into eternity in hell, are going to, they will experience the judgment of God. It will be too late to make a difference, to change your mind. There is a place called hell. But I do not believe it's going to be experiencing what we know as the wrath, as the anger of God for eternity. Now, that may sound heretical to some of you, but it's not experience. You know, there, we can think of maybe when my parents, your dad or your mom, was mad at you and they, you know, they disciplined you and there was this anger toward you and the anger continued and continued and continued. You know what I mean? There's just this emotional wrath. I think that hell will be the place of darkness and separation from God. It will be the consequence of unbelief. But I don't know that once people get to hell, you know, it's not a place of God's wrath in that emotional sense. It is final. It is irreversible. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. But it's the consequence of unbelief. Wrath will happen in the tribulation period. If you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, there will be the wrath of God poured out in order to deal with his own people, the people of Israel. So you can study it for yourself and we can argue about that. But we found out from Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodly means impious. It means irreverent. And unrighteous means living accordingly, living in sin. And so the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And this became so clear to me today in Sunday school. And I already mentioned the idea of, as an illustration, raising our children to be submissive to authority. You know, be submissive to the governing authorities. Teaching our children to do what mom or dad says because they are mom and because they are dad. Because God says to children, because He is the supreme authority, you need to learn to respond to authority. You need to have respect toward the police. You need to have respect toward your teachers. You need to understand you are the child, and we have been put in a place of authority over you as parents for your good. And because we love you, and because we want to protect you, and we're not perfect. But you need to learn to submit to that authority that God has established. Now, what happens if you don't do that? What is life like for children today who have never learned how to submit to authority? What is life like? What is the wrath of God, the natural consequence of sin in the life of a young person who has never learned to submit to God, never learned to submit to a father, a loving father or mother, has never learned to submit to authority? What are the repercussions of that? What is the wrath of God being revealed in that person's life? Many of them end up in juvie. Many of them end up in prison. Many of them end up on the streets with no money. Serial relationships, babies coming, and poverty and struggle. Our culture is full of those people, and I'm not being mean to them, but God says if our culture, if our society, if a man and woman decides they don't want to surrender to God's authority, that and our children as a result are the ones who are running our culture, running the household, what are the results of that? It's wrath. It's not joy. It's not peace. It is not prosperity that comes from the hand of God. And that's one area. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They go like this to the truth. Or they just don't know the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I didn't bring my phone down here, but I have on my phone 242 pictures of animals, of, you know, gorillas and monkeys and snakes and spiders and cows and horses and pigs and toucans and hummingbirds. And you kind of get the idea. And I will go through that with my grandkids now. And they're at the stage where they're identifying them and then maybe their sounds. But I believe that after you look at 240 pictures of beautiful pictures of animals that God has created, how in the world can you come to the conclusion that this was a cosmic accident? How can you do that? There's no way you can. This is not a world that, and this says they are without excuse because God has revealed Himself. They know there's a God. They know that there's a Creator. And so, but it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And therefore, God gave him over. The wrath of God, we said it before, the wrath of God is, if you're not going to worship me, if your ears are closed to me, my assessment is you're a fool, and I'll let you go. And you will experience the wrath of God in your family, in your community, in your nation. You will. It's a done deal. Now, I'm time for me to stop. But I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. And it's just two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Because here's what I believe it says. I believe that God is offering to justified believers, to saints, to those who have been forgiven of sin and who have been adopted into God's family, he is offering to us deliverance from that wrath. Temporal, daily wrath. As we walk with God in February and March and April, and we study his word, and our ears are open to his truth, and we just stay on that path, God's promise is deliverance from that wrath. And I believe God, with all of his heart, wants our marriages to be made up of those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. He wants our children to grow up with security and to grow up with loving parents who are willing to discipline them. He wants our societies to be governed by the Lord Jesus. I know, put your finger there. One more thing, sorry. I asked God to help me remember, so he reminded me of one thing, and then we'll go finish with Romans 5. There's another kind of wrath. I've experienced it a few times in my life. I don't want to ever experience it again, but I might, not because I want to, but it's the kind of wrath that comes, consequences that come with driving too fast on the freeway. And I can remember one time we were packed in our Honda Civic. Amy was back there. We had literally a Honda Civic with me and Kathy, Andrew, Amy, and Alicia, and tents, and sleeping bags, and pillows, and all the food and everything. And I don't know why, but Andrew and Amy couldn't get along back there because all I ever heard was, "Don't touch me! Don't touch me!" Well, it was kind of one of those unavoidable things in that setting, you know. And so they were crammed in there like Pillsbury Doughboys. And so we were heading off over Highway 12 to go east. And we went over the hill, and we were just all excited about getting away for a few days. And I looked up, and here was a stator coming the other way. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw that he was stopping and turning around. So pretty soon we got pulled over, and I had the embarrassing joy of getting a ticket in front of my kids and family. And I didn't like that. I hate giving out money like that. Do you? Do you hate paying that? I mean, there's no other way. I mean, I could think of a million ways to spend my money, and I wouldn't want to spend it that way. But that's what it was. So, and, you know, I'm not even going to try and excuse it. So, not even going to go there. But anyway, so, how fast was I going? Well, I wasn't going to tell you that out loud, but how fast do Honda Civics go? Yeah. What? Well, yeah, that's kind of what it was. So, but you know, for me in that moment, and the amount of money we had in the checkbook, and you know what we could afford, that was like wrath. That was like God's permitted wrath in my life. And it, you know, and since then, God has had to say, okay, you need to pay attention to the speed limits out here, you know, and only drive 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit. Sorry, no, that's not exact. But in Romans, that's why I'm going here, in Romans chapter 13, and this letter was written to believers, to justified saints. Paul wrote to them, and he says in chapter 13, every person, I don't think he's just talking about unbelievers. He said every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. They will. That's God's wrath. That's His temporal present wrath. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword or the pen and the pad to write you the ticket for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings what? Wrath. Brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, I think that's temporal wrath. And I'm not denying eternal wrath. Please don't. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, Romans 5:9, and I'll close. It says, well, God, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Awesome. We get entrance into the family of God, the kingdom of God, through faith in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. Much more than having now been, remember the grammar? Having now been justified, what is true of believers? It is by His blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Saved, in many cases, is translated delivered, rescued. And I believe the book of Romans, if you interpret it correctly, Paul is saying there is a way to live appropriately before the Lord in order to be delivered from wrath, in order to live a holy life, in order to be prepared for October. There's a way to live in February and March and April, and we will stand before the Lord one day and give an account. We will. Amen? That's what I had to say today. All that to say 30 seconds on Matthew 5:9. We'll catch back up with it later. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, that none of us deserve heaven. None of us can earn heaven. None of us should be in heaven apart from Your mercy, Your love, Your kindness, Your grace, that You save us by faith in Christ and You adopt us into Your family. You give us Your Holy Spirit. You pour out Your love upon us. We are Yours forever. And Lord, thank You too for the Word of God that teaches us moment by moment, verse by verse, how we can live appropriately here. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to adorn the gospel. Help us to live all year long with the World Series in mind. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.